Father, help us as we open your word this morning to be able to see the things you have for us, to focus on what you have. May the Holy Spirit help us to learn it and apply it to our lives and to practice it. And we give you thanks in your name, amen. This morning, as we get started, I need to draw your attention to an important aspect in helping us discover the Lord's will. That's what we've been looking at. This is what we desire to do. This is what we want to know. How do we find and know the Lord's will to walk in it? Some time ago, I shared a principle with you. This principle is part of our learning to gain God's guidance in finding His will. This principle, though, is one that a lot of people don't like, because it rubs us contrary to our likes. God's principles don't always do what we like or what we want, which is then to, when we look at this principle that we often think, well, this just kind of rubs me the wrong way, which is to get something right away. We always want instant. And that's been probably the curse of this generation, is the instant gratification that everybody seeks. But what's this principle called? It's called the holding principle. You could call it the weight principle if you want. Not weight being heavy, but weight. The W-A-I-T, weight. And again, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait. But what is the holding principle? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 14, that 23rd verse, we find this principle there. In that 23rd verse, Paul says, "But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction. And everything that is not from a conviction or faith," same word is there, "is sin." Whatever is not from faith is sin. I didn't label it sin. God did. So keep that in mind as we go through this message. God's the one who says, if you're not doing it from faith, it is sin. You may say, well, how do you get a principle like that out of this verse? How do you get a weight holding principle out of this verse? We need to look closely here. What does the last part of that verse say? It says, whatever is not from faith is sin. That should be a guiding principle for every Christian. We are to do everything in our lives with this in mind, or God says we sin. In other words, if we're not making decisions by faith, if we're not making the choices by faith, if we're not walking by faith, what are we walking in? We're walking in self. We're walking in sin. You see, that's the way it was. It used to be in Christian circles. There was no question about it. Things have changed. God's word hasn't changed. The standard hasn't changed. People have changed. We need to get back to that concept. You see, we're to live by faith. Why? Because faith pleases God. It honors Him when we live a life of faith as His children. How do we know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, the writer writes, he says, "Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God." You want to please God? Isn't that part of His will? Then you have to have faith. You have to live by faith. "For the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him." And so that sixth verse of Hebrews 11 makes it very plain. Without faith, you can't please God. Doesn't matter what you do, you can't please Him. In life, there are many situations that we encounter that we just can't be totally sure whether we ought to act on it in some way or another. We're all faced with those, whether it's a decision you have to make, whether it's a choice you have to make, etc. We now know that if it's not from faith, and if we can't make that choice from faith, it's going to be sin to us if we move forward. That's where the holding principle comes in and says, okay, then I need to wait. I need to wait. So if we move ahead and we don't know for sure, we're sinning. You say, that's pretty strong. Again, I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just repeating it because that's his standard. We don't live by my standard. This church doesn't go by my standards. It goes by his standards. Now, this is true. Think about this. This is true even if the action that we're trying to decide on itself isn't wrong or sinful. You're not seeking the Lord's will whether I should sin or not. So, you know, the idea is that the action that you're looking for direction on, probably not sinful at all or wrong. You say, how can that be? How can that be? Well, it becomes sin because we are not acting in faith. The action itself isn't, the thing we need to decide on isn't, but how we respond to it. That's the key. How am I responding? Am I not acting in faith? If therefore we don't have faith because of uncertainty, and until we know for sure, are we willing to take a chance and make that decision when I know that from faith I can't say, yes, I'm moving forward with this. This then would be a sinful attitude. So the thing that we're looking for guidance on isn't sin, but my attitude and the way I handle it is what can become sinful. Get the point there? It's very interesting for us to think about. Let me make this maybe a little clearer by way of illustration. We'll call this guy Brad because particular reason. He was a fellow who had been offered a high-paying job. Offered a high-paying job. Listen to his character here. Listen to what happens. He's offered a high-paying job. Boy, anytime we're offered a high-paying job, what do we do? I'm in. How do you know it's right? How do you know that's where God wants you? His wife wants him to take it. But it requires a move to a town in which there is no really solid biblical church. I'm proud of Brad because he had that kind of a conviction. To think, because there's not a place for us to go, that was church and God's will and things were that important to him, that he says, because there's not something there for us to go to, I'm not sure. His wife's name is Joan. She says, sure, you know, is sure that it's the Lord's will. That's his leading about the move. Brad, on the other hand, is concerned about the effects of such a move on his spiritual life and the spiritual life of his family. To leave behind a fine congregation in which the family is growing spiritually, he thinks might be wrong. It might be a sinful move motivated by love of money. Yet he can't help asking, does God have something better for us there? He wonders, could we be used for the nucleus for a better church in town? All these and a dozen more questions swirl around in his head. He's perplexed. What should he do? We're often faced with the same kind of thing. What should we do? Well, this is where the holding principle comes alive. This is where the holding principle takes action. This is where the principle of wait comes in. Until the Lord's will is clear, Brad, you or I, shouldn't make a move until we get clear in our mind that it is perfectly right for us to do so. If you look at Romans chapter 14 again, go back up to verse number 5, especially the last part. One person considers one day to be above another. Someone else considers every day to be the same. And here's the last part that's the key. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Fully convinced in his own mind. Not what anybody else thinks. Not what anybody else pressures you to do. But where are you? Where are you in this? Are you fully convinced in your own mind? You see, we can restate this principle this way. Dr. A says it like this. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Simple way to think about it. That should be more important to us than anything else. We've got to get back to that depth of spirituality, to where wanting God's will is more important than anything else. Wanting to do what he wants. Being that kind of a Christian. Being that solid. Caring enough to say, if I move to this place, there's not a good church to take my family to. A lot of people would say, so what? Look at the money. And then you're going to get the consequences. Chapter 14 of Romans has a lot to say about the way we live. Much of what Paul talks about is not sinful, but it is our attitude that he's getting at. And that fact is what we are looking at as well. Why are we doing it? How are we doing it? What's the motivation behind me doing this? This principle of waiting puts the issues or decisions that we're facing, puts them on hold. And we need to learn it. We need this principle. And we need to use this principle because it will save us from going down and learning from the school of hard knocks. And we know what that does. How many times have you gone to the school of hard knocks? We probably all have degrees there that we wish we didn't have because we went ahead and did things that we should have waited on. Just because the matter, though, in our life, if you're using the holding principle, just because the matter in our life is on hold, it doesn't mean we just walk away from it and forget about it. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you say, okay, I'm not even going to think about it. No, it's still a priority. We need to be clear on the issue before we can act with a decision or choice or whatever. See, in the illustration about Brad, it covers another problem that comes up. What if you have a deadline to make a decision by? You're said you, by the end of the week, you have to make this decision. Then what do you do? How do you handle that? If, say, in Brad's case, he wasn't clear, then according to the scriptures, he's to wait. If the deadline comes and his company then decides for him, then the issue is settled, right? He didn't have a choice. He either quits or he has to do what the company says. So, on the other hand, and usually, if there's no deadline to your decision, Paul makes it clear that God expects us to grow and to gain more understanding of his revealed will and to be able to become fully convinced in our minds what the right thing to do is, whether it's right or wrong. God is more concerned about our growth than giving us instant answers. He's more concerned about the process than he is the end result. He wants to take us through the process so that we learn. And when we learn the process on this decision, then when the next one comes, we have the opportunity to live and learn from the process in that area. And we have another opportunity to keep on doing. You see how it begins to build, and you begin to build the confidence. You begin to build the resources on how you do this. That's the goal for each of us, to learn to do this. So this holding principle is to just put an action on hold until, and that word until is important, we become convinced whether it's right or wrong for us to move forward. When we can become convinced and by faith say, I know this is what I should do, in my spirit, I realize that after I've looked at all these things, looked at the scriptures, looked at all these things, we need to move forward in this area. If you don't have that clear conviction, don't do it. Don't make the choice until that comes. And again, it's not your emotion that you're basing this on. It's a true conviction. Remember, this isn't a lazy way out. God wants each person to become a decision-based person on biblical principle. He wants us all to understand that. He wants us to know his principles and his word. He wants us to be a decision-based person on the biblical principles that are there. The context of this principle in chapter 14 of Romans is instruction to weak or new Christians. I would look at that chapter and say, there's a lot of old Christians that need to go back through this because they're definitely not living by this. We need to go back and realize it's not just for weak or new. That's the context. But there's a whole lot of Christians that need to go back through and review this because we've gotten into this, well, I want it my way. And just because you don't like that, so what? Kind of a thing. And so it's not a substitute for hard study. And we need to put the hard study in, the thought, and then biblical action. That's what God wants to build in us. He wants us to study. He wants us to think. He wants biblical action in our lives. That's what sets us apart to the world. They look at our lives and we're different, and they see that and they understand it, and we can share with them why. Because we're seeking and we're waiting to know what God's will is in these areas. Notice what verse 5 says. If we're not convinced in our own mind, not by the persuasion of someone else, but convinced in your mind by what God is leading you to and leading you through. So we need to learn to think biblically. We've got to learn to think biblically. Many today don't want to do that work because it's hard work. It's hard sometimes to think biblically. It's either easier just to kind of float along with the crowd to do, you know, whatever. But to stop and think biblically. How does this apply to my Christian life? How does God see this? What does His Word say about these things? You know, maybe, you know, many today don't want to do that kind of work. What do they want? They want someone else to just tell them how to, what to, and when to. You just tell me that and I'll follow. Well, you're a good candidate for a cult. You're a good candidate for some false doctrine. Because if that's your attitude, somebody's going to lead you around by the nose and get what they want out of you, and then you're going to be dumped on the side of the road. We need to learn to think biblically. That's the way God wants. God does not want us just letting someone else tell us how to think. That's not what God has in mind for His children. He wants us to learn the process. So we are each responsible to think through the issues that face us and then to come to individual convictions about doubtful matters. And we've gone through convictions. You may have a conviction on something that I don't have a conviction on. And so you have to come to that conclusion. What is your convictions according to what you're seeking from the Lord? To do so means that you, again, you have to study, you have to think, and then you have to have the courage to express what you learn. And that expression comes by the choice you make. With this in mind, then I want to look at the methods that God has given us to understanding what His will is for our lives. What are some of those methods? Well, first of all, if you're looking for absolutes, and be honest, so often that's what we're looking for. I want to find an absolute. If we want one clear-cut method, just one clear-cut method to find God's will, well, you're probably going to be surprised because I'm not sure that's out there. As we go through life, there are many things that we want to know, but the Bible doesn't tell us about those things. And notice the key word there is want. If you go to back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, there's a truth here for us to see and to understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The hidden things belong to the Lord our God." Boy, is that a good truth to think about? The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us. So there are things revealed. The hidden things belong to Him. The revealed things belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law, or follow all the words of Scripture, is what we need to do. And so, think about that. The hidden things belong to the Lord, our God. There's just things we're not going to know until they happen, until He wants us to know. He knows them. But the revealed things, that which He's made open to us, that's what He's made clear. These things belong to us and to our children forever. Yet, on the other hand, the Bible speaks clearly about the things that we need to know. There's a difference between want to know and need to know. And the need to know is the important one. If you were ever in the military and served, especially in security, everything was on a need to know basis. If you don't need to know it, you're not going to know it, don't ask. or you might have problems. It's on a need-to-know basis. So we want to know a lot of things. But God says there's things you need to know. Focus on those things. So often we got our minds so much on what we want to know that we fail to understand what we need to know. We put the attention where it doesn't belong, on my want to knows and not what I need to know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes very plainly, he says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through Christ, through God, through the one who called us, His divine power has given us everything required. What you need for life, what you need for godliness is given to us. We need to see what it is. If we don't believe this, then there's no sense in seeking God's will for your life. If you don't believe He's given us everything we need to know for life and godliness, then why even seek His will? You're not going to find it. You'll only be frustrated. You're only going to be always agitated. Because the verb tense that Peter uses here in the Greek tells us that God has already given those things that we need in His Word. It's already done. It's already done. This tense points to the action in the past where it was done, that has a continuing effect as it goes on right up until the present. He has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into that truth. He gives us everything we need to know. So for us to find out what He's given to us, we need to look back, not forward, to find that guidance we need. What has He told us? What has He already given to us? What has He already done? And then we need to look into that. Because He's already given what we need. It's in His Word for us. But are we in His Word like we should be? The bottom line is that what we need to learn, how to study and apply the biblical teachings and the principles that we already have given to us, so it really is a matter of the heart. Where's your heart? You want to know God's will? Where's your heart? Where are you and what are you? Or where should I live? What neighborhood should I go to? What house should I buy? And most of the time, they really never find answers to those specific questions. They don't find an answer to those direct questions. Then you said the Bible has all things necessary. Why doesn't it have these answers? If I can't get those answers, why? Well, these are definitely matters that press us in life. Choices that come our way. What we need to understand is that the Bible does have what we need to know to make decisions about those things. Are they going to be crystal clear, cut and dry, one size fits all? Well, if you don't marry somebody with a name that starts with D, you're out. You know, forget it, kind of a thing. So we'll ask then, where does it tell us these things? How do we find them? I've searched high and low in the Bible and I haven't found anything like what... It doesn't do that. If it did, we wouldn't be able to carry the Bible around because it would be so huge. Think about this. I know we're covering a lot of things that are kind of heavy in a short amount of time, but hang in there. Besides that, many decisions that we have to make today are different than the ones that they had to make way back. Even 20 years ago, they're different. 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago. It doesn't mean that the Bible is irrelevant now because of time. Not at all. Can you imagine trying to do that? A person in Jesus' day had no problem deciding what computer to buy. They didn't have a choice. Well, Adam did. He chose Apple, and look what that got us. Think about this. Even if the Bible tried to mention every possible circumstance to give answers for decisions, you would have to then try and find out which one of those applied to you in that massive volume of the kind and the sort of decisions that we have to make. Think about the illustration that we used, Brad. He was hesitant to go because of the lack of a good church and things like that. But for the Joneses, it may be different. The Joneses may be the fact that he wants to move, but she doesn't. She has some reserve. Or the Smiths, where the parents want to move, but all the kids don't. And so there's conflict. Then what? The Bible could and the information that they want to get. So how does the Bible have everything we need for life and godliness? How can Peter say that? How does the Bible have everything we need for life and godliness? We need to discover what's in the Bible and how to apply it in our decision-making need, in the decision-making process. Now, if the Bible, this is key, if the Bible doesn't speak directly to every situation, then it must do so indirectly. And that's what it does. The Bible can address every situation indirectly and not be so cumbersome that we don't know how to use it. What we find then is that there are specific commands in the Scripture. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You know, those specific commands. There are also general commands. There are examples that the Scripture gives us and principles that can be applied to all of life, no matter what generation. That's what we need to learn. Principle here being the key. There are principles that the Bible lays down. It doesn't matter whether this is BC 20 or, you know, 2025, 2030, 2040, if the Lord tarries. It doesn't matter. Those principles will all apply. That makes the Bible an awesome book. That is the approach that we need to take when looking for guidance and knowing His will. Remember the questions I said to ask last week. You know, will this choice bring honor to God? How do you answer that? Which choice will serve His purpose best? Does either choice violate any principle of Scripture? Does any choice violate? If it violates a principle of Scripture, boom, it's done. Decision made. No. If it doesn't, then you're still going. Which choice can God use most for me to be effective with my time, with my money, with my ministry? And everybody should have a ministry. When we talk ministry, we're not just talking about people in the professional ministry. Everybody should have a ministry. Those are some questions. You can come up with a bunch more questions about those things. We need to have that approach. So we need to learn to look to His Word for those principles and those examples, to learn from them and see how they apply to our lives and our situation. How? Guess what? Tune in next week and we'll